on last week? Well, I mean, get excited about something, show some sign of life, pick and choose. He's the great I am. Okay, all right, we're getting somewhere. There are things worth getting worked up about, and the fact that we have a Savior is something to get worked up about. That's exciting.
Amen.
We'll talk about that next week on Christmas Eve Morn, but we're going to continue our little seasonal sermon series here. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Last week, we looked at the Christmas story from a different angle, didn't we? If you were here, we looked at it from the angle of the inconvenience that the Christmas story brought to Joseph and Mary, and we learned that in the inconvenience of Christmas for them, that there was a blessing awaiting them. No doubt about it, Mary and Joseph will go down in history for being the parents, if you would. Joseph maybe the stepfather, but Mary the mother of the Son of God in this world. What great honor to be chosen to do that. Mary was chosen to host the child in her womb, but Joseph was chosen as well. You understand, if she chose a dud for a future husband, God would have to move on. But they both were equally chosen for that task, but it was incredibly inconvenient. We talked about the need to endure inconvenience so that we can enjoy the blessing to follow. Blessings almost always come on the back of inconvenience. Almost always. This week, we're going to look at the Christmas story from another different angle. Before we do that, let me remind you, if not careful, the Christmas story can be easily turned into a fairy tale lacking in reality. I mean, the story's been around now for 2,000 years, and we tell it with just callous, repetitive, Virgin Mary, born in a manger, Jesus, shepherds came, wise men, done. And we just assume that it was that easy. If we're not careful, we will oversimplify the dynamics surrounding the Christmas story leading up to the announcement, the birth, after the birth, the wise men, all of that. There's a lot more to it than just a quick little fairy tale with a happy ending. We have to look at it more accurately and perhaps with a little more detail. And December allows us to do that more than any month of the year due to our culture. But I hope you would all agree there is no story like the Christmas story. There is no story in human history that rivals the Christmas story. What took place that time period in that little place of Nazareth and then Bethlehem and even down into Egypt, there is nothing in human history that compares to it. You have the creation of the world and a lot of big events that took place after that leading up to the birth of Christ, but I'm telling you, nothing compares to the birth of Christ. Without the birth of Christ, you don't have the death of Christ. Without the death of Christ, you don't have the resurrection of Christ. And Paul said, if Christ be not risen, then we are of all men most miserable. You see, without the resurrection, you and I are miserable people. That's why people who aren't believers in the resurrection are typically miserable people. But because of the birth of Christ, it changed human history. Jesus was not going to come, be born, and say, I'm out of here. He came and he had a mission to accomplish and he was going to do that. So there is no story like the Christmas story. If it's true, and I believe it to be true, then that moment forever would change the world. So let us be careful not to treat this precious story like any other story. Let us be careful not to read the marvelous story like any other marvelous story. Let us be careful not to assume that anything about this story was normal. Let us be careful not to assume that Joseph and Mary and everybody at that time had a good grasp of what was going on. No. The story we read, we look backwards on and we can put the pieces together and say, oh yeah, that makes sense. But they didn't have the advantage we had to look backwards. They don't have the future to look to and then say, yeah, that makes sense. They knew nothing of what we know. Mary and Joseph knew nothing of what we know today. And so the Christmas story is indeed a marvelous story. It is a magnificent story. The Christmas story is a very merry story, but it is a mysterious, mysterious story. And I want to look at the Christmas story from an angle of its mystery. There were more questions than answers in the Christmas story. There were more unknowns than knowns in the Christmas story. There were more uncertainties than certainties in the Christmas story. Be sure of that. Now, Mary and Joseph were blessed, no doubt, to entertain this opportunity. but they were inconvenienced. Mary and Joseph were blessed to entertain this possibility, this opportunity, this privilege, this pleasure of being the parents of Jesus Christ. But understand, there was a lot of mystery for them in that first Christmas. Here in Luke chapter 1, let's start out with the mysterious courier. The mysterious courier for Mary, the Christmas story, started here in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. And it most definitely started in mystery. It didn't start with the regular postman. It didn't start with the regular FedEx dude. It didn't start with the familiar UPS guy. It started with somebody entirely new to her. Verse 26, Luke chapter 1. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. You know he's an angel. I know he's an angel. Don't think Mary knew he was an angel. Verse 27, he was sent to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Verse 28, and the angel came in unto her. Probably a little detail you often miss. It does not say the angel came unto her, does it? It says the angel came in unto her. What does that mean? It means this dude showed up in her house. He came in unto her. Means he didn't knock the door. He didn't knock the door. What's those things called? We're knocking the door knocker. He didn't ring the doorbell. He didn't shout from the street, "Hey, can I come in?" He didn't find her somewhere and just talk to her. No, the Bible says he came in unto her. Who knows what she's doing? But all of a sudden, blah. Right? I think there's a little mystery in the Christmas story. We just go over this. Like, oh, no big deal. Mary met this guy. She's going to host Christ. No. There's a lot more to it. Let's keep reading. So this guy, she doesn't know he's an angel, shows up in her residence, wherever she was. Maybe she's working, but he shows up where she wasn't expecting him, and he says, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Can we stop here and pause? You understand angels don't necessarily know human customs. Right? We assume that angels are omniscient. We assume angels do everything right. They're not God, they're angels. So this angel comes down and does not really appreciate humanity. You know what we don't do when we meet somebody for the first time? "Hail, thou that art highly favored among women, blessed be thou among women." I've never done that with anyone. I've never gone to the store and say, "Hail, how art thou, thou highly favored person," right? I say, "How you doing? What's new? How are you? Good to see you." Whether, you know, we have a simple way of saluting people. But the angel comes down. He's a heavenly ambassador. He comes down. He's familiar with heaven's language. He's familiar with heaven's ways. He comes down, and he comes in and scares Mary. "Hail, thou that art highly favored among women, blessed art thou." He's thinking this is a great thing. Do you think she's responding as we always read the story? "Oh, yes. Good to see you, Gabriel. Thank you for that message." No, she's startled. She is startled. Verse number 29, "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." Never before had Mary experienced such an encounter. Never before had Mary met a person such as this in this way. Never before had Mary been saluted this way. Had she been saluted in any way familiar to this, she would not be troubled at the saying. She would not assume that this is out of the ordinary, that this is extraordinary. Mary did not meet Gabriel with a full understanding of who he was, where he came from, and why he was there. This was the beginning of an absolute change in her life. She had all these plans to get married. She was going to have X amount of children. She was going to live in this residence. She was going to make her home wonderful. She was going to be a good Jewish girl, good Jewish woman. And her life changed. This stranger shows up wherever she is, unannounced, and says, "Hail, thou that art highly favored among women." She was troubled because she did not know who this man was. She did not understand why this man was there. She was troubled. She cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. I have heard a song by a modern songwriter. She sings this beautiful Christmas song, and the first verse has these words, and I feel like she has probably put the emotions of Mary in words like no one else, but the words of the song goes like this, written from Mary's perspective. She says, Everything inside me cries for order. Everything inside me wants to hide. Is the shadow of an angel or of a warrior? If God is so pleased with me, why am I so terrified? Someone tell me I am only dreaming. Somehow help me see with heaven's eyes. We just look backwards and we simplify this fairy tale. We say Mary accepted it, understood it, it made sense to her. No. Anytime you read of an angel showing up in Scripture, people are afraid. That's why they always say, fear not, and we'll read that in a moment. So Mary was troubled. She was afraid. She wasn't sure who she was looking at. She didn't know if this man was there to do her harm. She didn't know if this man was there to help her. She didn't know anything about this guy. She's only heard his salutation, and it troubled her. There was mystery at the beginning of Christmas. Who is this man? Who is this person? Where did he come from? How did he get in here? Why is he talking like that? What kind of salutation is that? You see, the Christmas story for Mary started with a big, fat question mark. Huh? Number two, I want you to note the mysterious choice. Gabriel, knowing Mary was troubled at his presence and at his salutation, attempted to simplify his salutation after realizing he came on a little too strong. Verse 30, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary. I almost wonder if he said, I'm sorry for that. I got a little excited. Fear not, Mary. Thou hast found favor with God. You would think that might help ease her mind and answer her questions, but I would argue it only made the question marks bigger and more bold. Naturally, Mary is asking, who is he? Now she's asking, why me? Who is this man? And why is he talking to me about that way? Why am I the one who has found favor with God? If Mary wasn't asking this internally, then she wouldn't have been so troubled. You see, Mary was not someone who was full of herself saying, yes, yeah, somebody got it right. Go tell Joseph that. Go tell my dad that. No, she was troubled at it because she didn't think of herself that way. She didn't view herself that way. And when this stranger says to her, thou hast found favor with God, she says, why me? Why not my sister? Why not my mother? Why not my aunt? Why not my friends? Why not fill in the blanks? Mary would ask, why am I the one who is blessed among women? Why am I the one who is highly favored with God? Remember, she knew herself well. She lived in Nazareth. Nazareth was a small town that was not held in high esteem. What did Nathanael say when Jesus was coming from Nazareth? He said, can any good thing come from Nazareth? So she lived in Nazareth. She wasn't married yet. She didn't have any children yet. She wasn't responsible for some great noble deed. She says, why of all the people am I favored with God? Questions, mystery, concerns. Her questions would receive some answers, but only to further the mystery. Look at verse 31. Verse 31, Gabriel says, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Okay, those questions she had, they are not getting answered fully. It was number one, who is this guy? Number two, why is he speaking about me that way? And now she's saying, oh, what did you just say? I'm going to conceive this child, and he's going to be the Son of the Highest. I'm assuming she had enough understanding of the Old Testament that she compared the prophecies and said, wait a minute, we're talking about the Messiah here, aren't we? But naturally, ladies, if you were told that you were going to host the Messiah in your womb, would you not ask, why me? I mean, unless you think you're that worthy of such an honor, I hope you wouldn't say, yeah, God, you got that right. I've been waiting for a long time for you to get that right. No, I think most of us, ladies especially, would say, of all the people. If this man is legit, Mary might have thought, if this is some heavenly figure or some prophet, why would I be chosen? Why would I be the one to conceive the seed of this special child? Look at verse 34. We'll look at the mysterious conception. She says to the angel, verse 34, how shall this be? How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, Oh, it's very simple. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Whoo! Glad you cleared that up, Gabriel. That makes a lot of sense now. I've got to figure it out. My parents taught me a lot about biology, and I'm glad you're able to tell me how it's going to work out here. Again, this is some fairy tale. We just say it makes sense. Oh, sure, the Holy Ghost came upon her, and she had a child. What? You're told, hey, you're going to have a baby in your belly, and you're still going to be a virgin. You're going to have a baby in your belly, but it's all good. The Holy Spirit's going to come over you, and boop, you'll be fine. Has anybody figured that out yet? You know, Paul the Apostle, the arguably smartest intellectual, spiritual guy ever to walk this planet, the best Christian we know to follow as far as a human example. Do you know what he referred to the incarnation as? He referred it as to the mystery of godliness. He said, without question, without controversy rather, great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. That's what Paul the Apostle said. He said, what he said. You can't figure it out. How is it that God could be in a woman's womb? How is it that God could be subject to that situation? How could a child not have a biological father? How could a person not come from the seed of man? How can a woman give birth as a virgin? How shall this be? Is this not a mystery? It should be. I haven't figured it out. I hope you haven't figured it out. Now put yourself in the shoes, the sandals, the slippers of Mary. You see, we have the advantage of looking backwards and saying, yep, he was born in a manger, and then he grew, and he worked all these miracles. Clearly, he had divine DNA, and he eventually went to the cross, and he went to the tomb, and he resurrected. No doubt, this is the Son of God. This is the Son of the Highest. He was the fulfillment of prophecy. He was born of a virgin. Absolutely makes sense to us. Mary didn't have any of that. Mystery. Who is he, she asks, referring to the angel. Why me, she asks, referring of the choice. And perhaps she said, how can this be, this virgin conception? See, Mary was submerged in mystery, submerged in question marks. And then there is the mysterious child. Look at verse number 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. All right, it was mysterious enough to be talking to a stranger who appeared out of nowhere. It's mysterious enough to be talking to a stranger who appeared out of nowhere, saluting me the way he did. It's mysterious enough to have this stranger show up out of nowhere, talking to me the way he did, telling me I'm going to have a child without ever knowing a man. And now you're telling me this child will be called the Son of God. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. He shall be great. His kingdom shall have no end. He'll be sitting on the throne of David. Wow. You know, how is it, Mary must have said, how is it that this child I'm going to give birth to be God's child, yet I'm giving birth to this child? How is it that this child is going to be all God and all man? How is it that the power of God, the size of God, can be harnessed by an embryo? How is it, she must have thought, the size and scope of God can be bridled by the body of an infant? How can God become a man? How can God grow as a baby? How can God be an infant? How can God cry? How can God go to the bathroom? How can God do all of these things that he must do if he's going to be my child? What mystery. How can God be subject to man, to gravity, to life? What mystery for Mary. What wonder for this woman. What questions for the Queen of Christmas. Turn to Luke chapter 2. 9 months later, we see some mysterious circumstances. 9 months later, some of these questions are getting answered, but unlikely they are full answers. Mary can see what she hasn't seen up to that point, and she can begin to understand some of that. And then in verse 8, We know that Jesus is born in a manger, and there were in that same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, look, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And in verse 16, they came with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And then I want you to look at verse 19. The Bible says something very unrelated to the Christmas story, unrelated to the magnitude of the news, unrelated to the magnitude of the historical impact of the Messiah being born. The Bible takes time to tell us in verse 19 that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You know, we just forget that there is a humanity to the Christmas story. We forget that there is more to this than Mary being blessed with the opportunity that no other woman would ever be blessed with. We forget that she did not know what we know. We forget that Mary was not prepared for all the details that surrounded the birth of Christ. These were mysterious circumstances. She knew a lot more than the shepherds. Or did she? When she gave birth to Jesus, certainly in those after hours of pregnancy, labor, and delivery, she was relaxed and probably just trying to relieve, get some rest and recoup, but no doubt taking in, as all of you mothers experienced, the beauty of newborn life. She was not prepared to have some shepherds show up the night of the birth. She was not told by Gabriel where she would give birth. She was not told by Gabriel how the birth would happen. She was not told by Gabriel that shepherds would arrive. Now we just say, of course, that's part of the Christmas story. But you're Mary. You gave birth. You did your business, your job. And shepherds show up and said, Are you Mary? Is this Jesus? Because some angels just showed up out in the field and they said, Unto us is born a Savior. And all of heaven was rejoicing. Now we say, of course. Mary didn't know that. Mary thought her job was over, and now she's just, who showed up to you? Oh, an angel. He told us all this news about your son. Oh, and they were singing the Hallelujah chorus. It was pretty amazing. She's saying, really? Okay. And she's just pondering in her heart, in her mind, just letting it soak in. The shepherds are so excited. You know, we have the plays and they come in all slow and, you know, they're all reverent like, these are blue-collar dudes. I doubt there's much reverence there. They're just, whoa, the Savior's here. We gotta go. And they're running and telling people and Mary's just like, wow, this is a big deal. But she has no idea what's going on. This is mysterious for her. Questions, don't you think? She didn't get recapped on what was going to happen here. You know what Mary was told? Just that she would give birth to the Son of the Highest. He would be called the Son of God. He would be great. He would sit on the throne of David and he would reign forever. There would be no end to his kingdom. That's all she was told. That's all she was told. That's all she knew. Everything you read in the Bible, she had to learn by experience, by observation, starting with this. Do you know what Joseph was told? The same thing. In fact, with less detail. Mary and Joseph did not know how his birth would go, how his life would go. Mary did not know how Jesus would become king. She did not know how he would become great. Her mind was full of mystery. Let me point out one more thing, and then I'll bring this all together. You're wondering what's the point. You'll see in a moment. Turn to verse 25 of Luke chapter 2. The Christmas story continues beyond the birthday. If you're not familiar with Jewish tradition and customs, they would not name the child upon birth. They would name, in this case, the man-child on the eighth day after his birth, because that's when he would be circumcised. So days 1 through 7, you didn't refer to the child by name. I don't know how that worked out. Maybe it was the baby. Maybe it was number 1, number 2, depending on how many babies you had. I don't know, but from days 1 to 7, when Mary referred to the baby or Joseph referred to the baby, it wasn't go get Jesus. It wasn't check Jesus' diaper. It wasn't get, you know, the bottle for Jesus. It was the baby. Maybe they called him the highest. That would have been cool too. But on day 8 is they're going to go into the temple, and that's when they're going to name him. He's going to get circumcised. But understand that Gabriel did tell Mary what the name of the child was going to be, didn't she? What was the name of the child going to be? Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, Joseph, we know the story. He was going to put her away privily. The angel of the Lord comes to him in a dream and says, fear not to take Mary thy wife. That which she's conceived is of God. She's going to have a child, and you're going to name him Jesus. Now, the angel of the Lord gives Joseph a little more detail, not much more. He says, you're going to name him Jesus, for he shall save, that's what Jesus means, Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins, right? Who is Jesus' people? Jewish people, the Hebrews, okay? So we come to the temple, verse number 25, Luke chapter 2. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation or comfort of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Verse 30, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Now, if you're Mary and Joseph, you can't appreciate this because you're a Gentile. But Jewish people don't look on Gentiles very favorably. They assume Gentiles are on the outside looking in. And when Simeon says of Jesus that God has prepared before the face of all people, their ears are opening, their eyes are getting a little bigger. Because remember, the angel says to Joseph, Jesus will save his people from their sins. The angel Gabriel told Mary that Jesus will sit on the throne of David, Israel. Verse number 32, Simeon says of Christ, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Again, you can't appreciate this, but they said, what did you just say about our boy? He's going to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. Isn't that what the angels told us? Verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now, knowing what we know about the life and death of Christ, we can appreciate what Simeon said. Knowing that Jesus Christ would live a perfect sinless life, he'd make it up to the cross, and he would die for the world. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We can appreciate what Simeon said, that Jesus would be a light to the Gentiles. But if you're Joseph and Mary, that's not really understood. We can appreciate when John the Baptist said of Jesus Christ, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We can appreciate what Simeon said, but Joseph and Mary, what is he talking about? We can appreciate when Jesus stands out and says, I am the light of the world. We can say, yeah, Simeon was prophesying of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Joseph and Mary did not have what we have today. You follow me? Don't get too bored with the Christmas story, people. Don't get too bored with how fantastic the story is. There is a humanity to it. The Christmas story for Joseph and Mary was more questions than answers. The Christmas story for Joseph and Mary was more uncertainty than certainty. It was more unknowns than knowns. It was mysterious. They heard Simeon prophesy of this little baby by the Spirit of God, and they heard him say that he's going to be a hope and a salvation to all people, a light to the Gentiles, and they just looked at each other and said, wow, what's going on here? What is this we're hearing about? Joseph and Mary had plenty more questions than answers. Do me a favor, close your Bibles, put it on your lap, give me your undivided attention, we'll bring it together and get you out of here. I didn't just point out the mystery of Christmas just for the fun of it, so that you would go home and, you know, kind of, ooh, about the whole Christmas celebration. There is a mystery to Christmas. That's why, in thinking about this message, it doesn't surprise me that the secular side of Christmas is all about mystery. It doesn't surprise me at all that culture has crafted this fairy tale. We call him Santa Claus. And your kids ask, how can it be that he can make it down all the chimneys and all these ridiculous elements? And what do parents say? Well, it's just a mystery. You can't understand it. You know, Christmas, at its core, biblically, factually, historically, it's mysterious. There's a lot about it we don't understand. Now, why are you pointing this out, Pastor K? Well, because I believe there's a lesson in the mysterious side of Christmas, just as I believe there was a lesson on the inconvenient side of Christmas. When God blessed Joseph and Mary with the opportunity to parent the Son of God, He did not give them answers. He only told them, you're going to have this boy, he's going to eventually sit on the throne of David. You're going to have this boy, and he's going to be called the Son of the Highest. You're going to have this boy, and of his kingdom there'll be no end. Joseph, your wife's going to have this child. This child is going to save his people from their sins. That's all they were told. Intentionally. Tell me, did the lack of answers in any way detract from the reality that God had everything under control? Did the lack of answers in any way detract from the joy of parenting the Son of the Highest? I doubt not. You know, sometimes answers won't satisfy our curiosity. Answers won't satisfy our thirst for more. Had God told Mary and Joseph, you're going to have this son, and he's going to do this in Cana, he's going to turn water into wine. What's the next natural thing, response for Mary and Joseph? Well, why? And God says, well, he's going to show his miracles to all the people. How? Well, he's God, so we can do that. When? You see, we have a thirst for understanding everything. What do our children do when you tell them something that you hope answers their curiosity? Why? Well, you know, well, how? And then you just keep going down this path, and at some point you just say, trust me, would you? Leave it be. Here's the question. I want you to close your Bibles. I want you to sit up. I want you just to hear this, because this is a blessing in the story of Christmas. Had God given Joseph and Mary more answers? Had God taken away the mystery of Christ and the mystery of the kingdom of Christ? How would Mary feel about the opportunity given to her to carry the Son of God in her womb? You know what I'm asking, don't you? Had God taken a book and given it to Mary to review, this is the future, Mary. I'm going to have a child in somebody's womb, and this is what's going to happen while he's a toddler, while he's adolescence, while he's a man. This is what's going to happen when he gets into Jerusalem. How anxious is she to take that invitation, to put that baby in her belly, to raise that baby, to change that baby's diaper, to cradle that baby, to nurse that baby, to teach that baby, to protect that baby? Mothers, if you knew the future of your children, and maybe it involved tragedy, how would that impact every day of your life? You see, Christians get angry with God for many reasons. But I have found the reason Christians get angry with God the most is because God won't answer the question they have. And the question is, why? When God is silent, when God does not answer our question, when God leaves us in the dark, when God doesn't answer our question mark and put it to rest, we get more angry. Well, why wouldn't He tell me? Because maybe you're not ready to know the answer. You know, Gabriel told Mary the truth, but not all the truth. He said to Mary, you're going to have a baby. He's going to be the Son of the Highest. He's going to sit on the throne of David. Truth. But Gabriel, you forgot to say what's going to happen before. Because before your son sits on the throne of David, he's going to be killed by the Romans. Joseph was told the truth by the angel of the Lord, but not the whole truth. The angel said, Joseph, Mary's going to have a child. You'll name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Yes, Joseph says. But the angel didn't say how. Oh, we have the whole story. We have the cross. We have the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Matthew. We can see that it all works out. They assumed, Hebrews assumed, the Messiah would come and live and reign, not die. The 12 apostles couldn't get it around their mind when Christ, as a grown man, says to them, I'm going to be crucified, but don't worry, I'm going to rise again the third day. And they just said, what are you talking about? Peter says, there's no way you're dying. These are grown men who see the power of Christ, and they say, no way, Jose. What if God told Mary and Joseph 9 months before Jesus was born, this is what's going to happen to your boy? He is going to be rejected by the multitude, by the chief priest. He is going to be put into the hands of Pilate. They are then going to scourge him. They are then going to beat him. They are then going to spit upon him. They are going to plait a crown of thorns in his head. They're going to put a robe on him and beat him and buffet him. Then they're going to put a cross on his back. He's going to march up Golgotha, and he is going to suffer for hours on the cross of Calvary. He'll have a spear put through his side. He'll cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he'll be put into a tomb. Ho, ho, what a great Christmas story. You think God was wise in not revealing to them all of the answers? I don't know. I could be wrong. Moms can correct me later. But it just seems to me that if God told Mary everything that would happen and put all the mystery aside and opened her eyes to the future and how great this would be for her to mother Jesus Christ, I can't help but think every time she wiped his little bare butt, she thought of what was going to happen to him in 30 years. I can't help but think that every time she watched him in the yard running or walking or playing with the schoolyard kids or whatever he did, she couldn't help but temper her joy with sorrow. I can't help but think that every time she'd watch him do something, she'd wonder, when are they coming? The sound of the Romans on their horses, the sound of the marching Romans, the thought of all this. If she met Judas Iscariot, would she not want to take his head off? Would she not want to protect her child? Biological love. I would argue that keeping her in the dark was a blessing. We have this saying, it goes like this, ignorance is bliss. We don't have to know all the answers. God knows what we can handle and God knows what we can't. God knows when we need to learn the truth and when we're not ready for it. I see the mystery of Christmas as the protection of a precious heart, in particular in Mary's heart. And so if God chooses to submerge us in some element of mystery, can I encourage you just to trust Him? I talk to people who are going through difficult times, either with illness or finances, relationships, you name it. There are difficult things we experience, and what compounds the frustration of going through that is, why won't God tell me? I just need to know that there's some purpose in this. I just need to know why God is doing this. Maybe you don't really want to know that answer. Well, are you saying that, you know, God was cruel and maybe He should have done that to Jesus then? Listen, even if you knew Jesus was going to rise again 3 days after his brutal death, Does that make it any easier to know what your son is going to endure? I don't doubt if God gave Mary the whole book and she saw the whole of it and said, okay, he's going to resurrect and he's going to save the whole world. I can get behind that. But I don't want 30 years to think about what he's going to go through. So yeah, there may be some concerns in your future. But I asked you, did God not telling Mary and Joseph the future in any way detract from the reality that he is still in control? You see, the mystery of Christmas teaches us that we don't need to have all the answers to trust God. The mystery of Christmas teaches us that we don't need to know everything to trust God. It teaches us that we don't need to know everything will work out to trust God. It teaches us that question marks aren't a bad thing. It teaches us that limited information can be for our good. It teaches us that the hidden things of God can be for our well-being. The prophet Isaiah said, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are not our ways. And if we think understanding God will solve our problems, we're mistaken. He may tell you exactly what's going to happen the rest of your life, and you may see that as a terrible thing. But maybe that terrible thing results in something phenomenal that only eternity will reveal. And that only till you face God in the next life, we would say, ah, that's why you did that. Thank you, God. Thank you for not getting my permission. Thank you for not getting my approval. I dare say if God asked of our approval to do with our children as he sees fit, most of us would say, nope. And then God would say, okay, but that's the best thing for him or her. What does the mystery of Christmas teach us? It teaches us to trust God and instead of wrestling over mysteries, rest in his goodness. You know, Paul said in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But I want you to see that verse, although we use it to console ourselves and comfort ourselves in difficult times, you realize that verse is no comfort in the meantime. And we know that all things work together. That means they end up for good. They work together. That doesn't mean they'll all be good. It just means they work together eventually for good. And what we have to do, instead of trying to get it all figured out, we just have to rest in the goodness of God. Forget the whys, forget the hows, focus on the who. And if you can't trust in the goodness of God, then you're in for a long, frustrated life. Because you will, if you question the goodness of God all day, every day, you'll never have peace. Never. So I'm not saying don't pursue God, don't try to find out and understand God. I'm just saying if God has not answered your questions, if life seems difficult and he's not told you why, perhaps it's just by design. He doesn't want you to know the crucifixion's coming. You say, crucifixion? There's always a resurrection. Because we know that all things work together for good. It may take a crucifixion, but there's always a resurrection. Remember, blessings come on the back of inconvenience. Why is that? See? Why does it have to be that way? I don't know. Well, why can't God? Stop. You see our thirst for understanding? Stop asking why and just learn to rest in him. His ways are not our ways. One day, there's a song we sing, farther along, we'll know all about it. farther along we'll understand why. So cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Love God, rest in God. The mystery of Christmas. It's okay. It's okay to have questions. It's okay to have unanswered questions. One day you'll figure it out. One day. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.